If you've been curious about the title of our sermon today, it's not a Christmas sermon, I promise you. And maybe from the scripture reading, you figured out that it's a different Mary that is being referred to. Mary, did you know? In our recent message series throughout December and January, we learned that the events which happened at the cross are the focal point of all history. Everything recorded in the Old Testament either documents the historical path leading up to the cross or else foretells it in some way. And likewise, everything written in the New Testament is grounded in the certainty that the Son of Man has come to be the final sacrifice for sin on the cross, and that he has risen the victor from the grave. Now, occasionally, the scriptures inform us of an individual who understood some spiritual truth that others seemed to miss. And one such man, for example, was Daniel. Daniel 9, verse 2 records that in the first year of his reign, that's Darius, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. So Daniel, he is studying these books, presumably the book of Jeremiah and perhaps other books of the prophets as well. And any Jewish man in exile probably could have found a way to read the words of Jeremiah. But Daniel is the only one who seems to have paid attention to them. Not only that, but Daniel 9 goes on to record how he set his face unto the Lord to seek his mercy upon his people. In particular, verses 18 and 19, Daniel prayed, O my God, incline thine ear and hear, open thine eyes and behold our desolations in the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thy own sake, O God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. So Daniel, he's already learned something that most people have missed just by studying God's word and paying attention to it. But in response to this prayer and this diligence of study, God sends the angel Gabriel, interestingly enough, and he comes to Daniel to converse with him and to reveal an even more important event on God's calendar. So look with me in Daniel chapter 9, verses 20 through 26. And before we get too much further, let's go ahead and ask the Lord to bless the study of his word. Heavenly Father, we want to ask you now to bless our reading and our understanding. Give me the words to say to be clear, and give us each the heart to receive the truth from your word. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you're there with me in Daniel chapter 9, verses 20 through 26, and he says, and whiles I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, whiles I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy one. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. But not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, unto the end of the war of desolations are determined. Daniel was revealed the exact day in history when the Messiah, the prince, would be killed for the sake of others. But we're not here to study Daniel this morning. One would expect Daniel to have such knowledge. He's a prophet, after all. But the Gospels introduce us to a more unlikely student of the Word. This individual is a woman from the village of Bethany, named Mary. Now, Mary appears on only 3 occasions in the Gospels. But from those 3 appearances, we can learn a great deal about her and the truth that she would come to understand. Turn with me first to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 10. This is the first appearance of Mary in the Gospels. Luke 10, verses 38 through 42. And here we find Mary encountering Jesus for the first time. Luke 10, 38. And it gives us the whole context here of her introduction to Jesus. It says, "Now it came to pass, as they went," that's Jesus and his disciples, "that he," Jesus, "entered into a certain village," that village is Bethany, "and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house." Now, before we go on, we need to understand that Jesus never did anything or went anywhere haphazardly. You know, there's occasions when we might work late, look at our watches in surprise, and then think, why don't we just run into town for supper tonight? You know, we didn't plan to work this late, but I don't really feel like cooking. It's too late to get all the dishes dirty and have all that hassle, so let's just run into town for supper. Sometimes that's as far ahead as we think. Or we're shopping in town and we happen upon some friends that we hadn't seen in a long time and we get carried away talking and we just decide, hey, you know, McDonald's is right there. Let's just go over and have a burger together. We just decide things on the go. But Jesus did everything with purpose. And his coming to Bethany was no different. You know, in John chapter 4, verse 23, Jesus told the woman at the well, he said, "The hour cometh and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And then he said this, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. He's seeking them. We can know by that statement, Jesus came to Bethany seeking true worshipers. That was one of his goals, at least. And he found them in the home of Martha and Mary, and as we'll learn later, Lazarus. Now, back up for a moment in the Gospel of Luke to chapter 9. Because here we learn that Jesus was traveling with a specific purpose and to spread a specific message. Luke chapter 9, verses 51 and 52, it says, and it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, talking about his crucifixion and eventual resurrection and ascension into heaven, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. Okay? Let's also look in chapter 10, verse 1. And it says, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. So because Jesus is preparing to go to Jerusalem to offer himself a sacrifice on the cross and complete this mission that he has come to earth to do, he is sending his disciples ahead of him to every city on his route, and he's sending them to preach a message to prepare them for him. And Jesus is coming to reveal truth to these cities, to reveal salvation to these cities. In anticipation of his crucifixion and his resurrection. So Jesus is coming to Bethany with this message. Luke chapter 10, verse 39. It tells us that at least one of Martha's household recognized the importance of the message that Jesus came to bring. It says, and she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Now, Martha, we go on to observe in verse 40, was preoccupied with the duties of hosting. It says, but Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. Sounds like when we send the kids to do dishes and one of them goofs off, right? Not quite, but something similar. And I think most women especially could identify with this. A lot of men maybe could too. But with Martha's frustration. Now you might say, Martha, you brought this on yourself by inviting dozens of strangers into your home. But she's invited all of Jesus' disciples, probably a lot of followers from around town that want to hear him, into her home. And Jesus, being this guest that he is, this popular figure, is attracting a crowd. She's probably overwhelmed. She's getting far more people in her home than she expected. And as people spread the news, they just keep coming. So Martha has to cook meat, bake bread, pour wine, wash dishes, serve, answer the door, all these things and more. And she's feel like she's overwhelmed. And Mary, her sister, should be helping her. But what is she doing? Instead, she's sitting in the room at Jesus' feet, listening to him talk. Now Jesus responds to Martha in verses 41 and 42, and it shows us that in this moment, Martha's choice, or Mary's choice, excuse me, was the better one. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Now, to be clear, Martha's duties were important. We're not denying that. And her heart motives very well may have been pure. She wanted to serve Jesus. But Mary discerned that hearing the words of Jesus was of far greater importance than table service. In John 6:27, Jesus said to labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Now, what lessons Mary learned sitting at the feet of Jesus, we can only guess. But from her priorities, knowing that this was important, from her posture, the fact that she is sitting at his feet, you know, when Paul describes his education under Gamaliel, he says, I sat at the feet of Gamaliel. This is the position of a student, someone who is paying attention. So from her priorities, from her posture, and from the words of Jesus, we know that what he taught remained in her. It stuck. It left an impression in her heart. Now there's another reason why Jesus came to Bethany and to make the acquaintance of Mary's household. This is because using their household, Jesus would soon teach a great spiritual truth about himself and his authority over the grave. So the next time we meet Mary in the Gospels, it's in John chapter 11. Turn with me to the Gospel of John. Here we find Mary with great questions for Jesus. They're not spoken questions necessarily, but we can gather that she's got questions. And so the passage begins with Jesus being summoned to Bethany and delayed in his answer to that call. John 11, verse 1 says, Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. Verse 3 then continues, Therefore his sisters, Martha and Mary, sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Now, many had made requests for Jesus to come and heal their sick over the course of his ministry. You may remember in Mark 7, verses 24 through 30, the account is told of the Syrophoenician woman who came to Jesus begging him to cast the demon out of her daughter. Jesus didn't physically go with the woman, but he told her, he sent her away saying, Go, your daughter is free. She's healed. So he healed her from afar. In Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 43, there is the longer account of Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue. And he came to Jesus with his little daughter on the brink of death, saying, Lord, come and heal her. Of course, Jesus immediately begins to go with him, but then he's interrupted by this woman with the issue of blood. That interaction takes place. She is healed. Meanwhile, messengers come from Jairus' household saying, She's dead. Don't bother the master anymore. And Jesus says, She's not dead. She's asleep. Let's go wake her. Short story there. He goes and he raises this little girl from the dead. Jesus' responses were often different, but he never turned people away. And so knowing Jesus' love for Lazarus, their brother, let alone his willingness to heal any who came to him, Martha and Mary would likely assume that Jesus is going to react as soon as he receives their messenger. Jesus did respond in verse 4. When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." Now, there's something fascinating about this statement, and it's its timing. John chapter 10, verse 40, informs us of Jesus' current location. It says in there, John 10, 40, "And he went away again beyond Jordan unto the place where John the Baptist at first baptized, and there he abode." So he is at the place where John the Baptist first baptized, and if you go to John 1:28, we find that that location is Beth Abara on the other side of the Jordan River. So if you can kind of picture that in your map, in a map or in your head there, the Jordan River, just above the Dead Sea, there's a location called Beth Abara. It's on the east side of the river, and Bethany is, you know, a few miles from Jerusalem. So as the crow flies, it's about a 30-mile journey, but it's across very rough, rugged terrain. Okay? So the messenger likely traveled for 2 days to find Jesus. How do we know that? Well, verse 6 indicates that Jesus waited 2 more days before leaving himself for Bethany. And then in verse 17, we find that he had been in the grave for 4 days already when Jesus arrived. So you put all these things together, and what we find is that as they were telling Jesus of Lazarus, Jesus would have known that Lazarus was even then dead. And yet he says, "The sickness is not unto death." Didn't we say that one of Jesus' purposes for traveling to Bethany and consenting to stay at the home of Martha was that a great spiritual truth could be taught? Jesus indicates that by these words. He shows us that the purpose of this sickness was to glorify the Father and the Son. We should remember that whenever believers face a terrible sickness, even death, anytime we face those circumstances, it's not unto death. It's for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified. God's got a plan and a purpose, even for our suffering and for death in this life, that glorifies Him. And so then we find out about Jesus' return and His words of instruction. Verses 5 through 7 says, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that, he said to his disciples, 'Let us go again into Judea.'" So he then had to delay yet more because the disciples were objecting. Like in verses 8 through 10, which we won't read, but they're fearful that Jesus is going to return and be killed. Jesus reproves them. Then in verse 11, he tells them why we need to go. "These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, 'Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep.'" Of course, again, naturally, the disciples, they're confused about that statement. In verses 12 and 13, they explain how they thought he was referring to physical rest. You know, he's been ill. He just needs to lie down and get some good sleep. Sleep does wonders, after all. But Jesus has to make the connection for them. In verse 14 and 15, then Jesus said unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. He's dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Now notice, Jesus connects the purpose of his delay in returning to the belief of his disciples. He doesn't specify what they should believe, only that what would occur in Bethany would help them to believe. As we read further, let's just pick it up at verse 17. And it records in verses 17 to 27 his arrival and his initial encounter with Martha. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off, and many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She said unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Now, in this text that we've just read, there's three important points I want to bring out. First, the time passed since Lazarus had been buried. Verse 17 indicates that he had been laying in the grave for 4 days already. Why is that important? Well, in verse 39, we see that this was enough time for the body to begin to decay. Unlike Jesus' body at his death and burial, he was only in the grave for 3 days. And it tells us very clearly in Acts and in the Psalms that his body did not see corruption. But Lazarus' body, he was dead longer. It was starting to stink, to smell. And so raising Lazarus' corrupted body from the grave would be an even more powerful demonstration of Christ's authority over death. It kind of reminds me of Job 19:26, when Job makes this statement with confidence. He says, And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. The second thing about this text here is Martha's conversation with Jesus, which indicates that she had indeed done more than just serve tables. Maybe that gentle rebuke by the Savior triggered a response from her. She learned something of the nature of Jesus. Verse 22 in particular indicates a faith that even now she believed Jesus could raise her brother from the dead. And of course, Jesus says, thy brother shall rise again. Maybe this is a test of her faith. And she responded, I do believe that he'll rise again in the resurrection. But that's, maybe she thought, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about now. And Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And without doubting, she responds, yes, Lord. I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, who should come into the world. So thirdly, we notice in verse 20 that Mary has not come out to meet Jesus. She's still sitting in her house. Perhaps she's overcome with mourning. Has she lost her faith in Jesus, whose teachings had so enraptured her attention? I don't think so. But perhaps she was struggling to understand what had happened and why. Because when Jesus calls her to come to him, she rises up immediately and comes in haste. And her first words in verse 32 are exactly the same as Mary's first words to Jesus, or Martha's first words were. Verse 32, then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. If you had been here. Her interaction with Jesus was different, in that she did not ask him to raise Lazarus as Martha had done. And also, Jesus did not pointedly ask her about her faith. And so this is just my personal theory, but I think she already believed in Jesus. I think she already believed in him. And so instead of questioning her on that and bringing her to that point of faith, Jesus proceeds to do a miracle which would demonstrate his power and authority over death and the grave. So we come to Jesus' object lesson. Verses 33 through 44 record how Jesus came to the grave. We're not going to read all of these verses for sake of time. But he came to the grave, he proceeded to raise Lazarus from the dead, and there are two specifics that I want to bring out from these verses. First, verses 39 and 40 record a final interaction between Jesus and Martha. In verse 39, Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? So this leads me to the thought that Martha's earlier confession, well, likely genuine, her faith was weak. She needed the reassurance of her Savior. But what we can say is that Martha's confidence that Jesus would actually raise Lazarus from the dead may have wavered. You know, by the time, from the time that she said, I believe, yes, Lord, to the time when they actually get to the grave and open it up and it smells, and you could tell how her confidence might waver. And it could be the presence of the multitude. Sometimes being in large crowds of people and having to proclaim our faith, that's a challenge. Matthew 10:32, Jesus said, whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. And so Jesus' response was to promise her, to remind him of his promise and strengthen her faith. Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? Secondly, we need to look at Jesus' prayer in verses 41 and 42. Jesus prayed, it says, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I know that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. Looking back in this chapter to verse 22, I can't help but wonder if the words of this prayer are meant for Martha to hear. Remember what Jesus or Martha said in 22? I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to thee. And so he prays this out loud. He says, I thank you that you've heard me. Whatever I ask you hear and give. But Jesus does refer to the people who stand by, and he prays that they may believe. There's that word again. He asked Martha, do you believe? Gently talked to Mary, presumably with this same thought of assurance of her faith. And now he's praying for the whole crowd to believe, and he proceeds to command Lazarus to come forth out of the grave. So in other words, this whole scene from the delay of returning to letting the body be in the grave for 4 days, to the crowds gathered round to comfort the mourning family, it's all intended to teach something about Jesus and to give faith to many who are present that Jesus is the Christ. And more specifically, Lazarus was that object lesson for all who were paying attention that Christ himself would soon be raised from the dead. The next chapter informs us that, or next verses, I should say, inform us that many believed, so much in so that the Pharisees responded by plotting his death. And then one more particular event happens, which shows us that one particular individual caught the deeper meaning. Mary understood what Jesus was trying to illustrate. Turn the chapter to John chapter 12. Again, in chapter 11, Martha's struggle and faith seemed to be the highlight, while Mary's story took the background. But in John 12, it informs us that Mary's faith and understanding went deeper than we can fathom from the earlier text. In this chapter, Jesus is again in Bethany at the house of Martha. Verse 2 says that there they made him a supper. Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Now, incidentally, this verse beautifully encapsulates a spiritual truth. Dining at the same table with the one called the resurrection and the life sat Lazarus, who had been raised and restored to life. Those of us who have been born again have been raised to newness of life in Christ, and likewise, we too can fellowship with him. John 1, or 1 John 1, 2, and 3 says, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And Ephesians 2:6 says, he has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Like Lazarus, raised from the dead, sitting with Jesus, we too will have that privilege. And so we see Martha serving again, Lazarus fellowshipping with the giver of life, and then Mary appears. Verse 3. Then Mary took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. I think a lot of people skip over the phrase there about the odor of the ointment. You know, occasionally we set up a diffuser at home, and it just takes a few drops of oil. A few drops, and the whole house smells. Some oils are stronger than others, but it's powerful. A few drops can fill the whole upper floor of our home, so much so that some people's eyes can get irritated by it, if you're sensitive to that. Now imagine an entire pound, or in the Greek it's the word litra, it's about 12 ounces, worth of oil being poured out into this room. Spikenard oil. Very expensive. Everyone in that house would immediately know something happened in the living room. And they're going to go, what's going on? Judas, of course, responds in the depraved way that we would expect. Worthy of a sermon all by itself, but it's only Jesus' justification of Mary's actions that we really need to look at this morning. Verses 7 and 8 says, "Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always you have with you, but me you have not always." Jesus says that she's done this for my burying. How did Mary know to anoint Jesus for his burial? His disciples had been taught often by Jesus concerning his coming death and resurrection. Matthew 16:21, Matthew 17:22-23, Matthew 20:18-19, all record different times when Jesus tried to teach his disciples that he would go up to Jerusalem, he would be persecuted by the Pharisees, he'd be killed, he'd be put in the grave, he'd rise again the third day. And they just, sometimes they were sad, sometimes they said, "You're not going to die, Lord." They had all kinds of reactions. And yet, after it actually happened, they were in utter disbelief and shock. Jesus had been telling them for months, maybe a year or more, and they didn't know what to think when it happened. In fact, in Matthew 20, in that passage, Jesus taught them about his coming death and resurrection, and they responded by arguing with each other about who is the greatest in the kingdom when it comes to sit at Christ's right hand. That was their response. And yet Mary, she has quietly and attentively listened to the Savior's teaching from the moment he came into her home. She sat at his feet. She listened to his words. She took it in. Her faith may have wavered when her brother fell sick and died. And yet she made the connections between what Jesus taught and the object lesson of her brother's resurrection and all that that entailed. And somehow the Holy Spirit of God illuminated her heart and mind and showed her, my Savior is going to die. But she must have known something else. If I don't anoint him now, I won't have a chance. You know, there were others who brought spices and ointments to anoint Jesus' body for his burial. And you know what they came and found? An empty grave. They never got the chance. only Mary and actually another woman who did the same thing in the same town at a different house, probably in the same few days here. Two women did that for Jesus, two women who paid attention. So Mary, did she know? I think she did. She knew that Jesus was going to die. I don't know if she knew all the reasons why, but she paid attention. The resurrection of Lazarus confirmed her faith in Christ, and she was one of the only ones to recognize and anoint Jesus' body for burial before his death. So we're going to stop there this morning. And I hope that just encourages us to pay attention. Like Mary, like Daniel, when we read God's word, don't just pass over things in a rush, but take time to study, if you will, to sit at the feet of Jesus and see what he has to teach us. And we have a mighty Savior who lives because he is God and he has all authority and power and strength. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for telling us about Mary and her faith. Thank you for documenting how she paid attention when you spoke, how she watched and learned, and most importantly, what she understood at the end, that you would have to die. And I'm sure she knew that you would rise again, or else she would have not anointed you before. Lord, we thank you for going to the cross for us. Thank you for taking that punishment that we deserved. Lord, help us to now proclaim that message to the world so that they too can place their faith in you and have eternal life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.